As strange as it sounds, one of the greatest hindrances to truly knowing the Lord can be our familiarity with biblical words and spiritual concepts. There was a time when the Lord had to show me that though I was very acquainted with scriptural words, I was a perfect stranger to the spiritual realities that these words described or pointed to. To say it another way, I've come to see that the Bible is like a window. Its purpose is to open up to our heart an inward sight and experience or sense of Jesus Christ and all that's real in Him. Now, nobody looks at a window. Rather, we look through a window to see something else. And reading the Bible should be a similar experience. The words of Scripture are a wonderful gift from God, but we're meant to see beyond the words and behold and experience the Lord Himself. And when the Bible is studied or memorized or learned for any other reason, it's unavoidably misunderstood and misused. Jesus once rebuked the Pharisees, saying, "You diligently search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they which testify of me, and you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life." John 5:39. The Pharisees and scribes of Jesus' day were extremely knowledgeable of the Old Testament Scriptures, more so, I think, than we often realize. Not just their religion, but every aspect of their daily lives, all of their laws, their education, their relationships, their meals, their traditions, everything was governed by their meticulous study of Scripture. But despite their great knowledge, the vast majority of them were unable to see and consequently would not receive the one who was being described on every page. The words of Scripture were very familiar and they were revered by all in Israel. But the person behind those words, when he appeared, seemed foreign and offensive. John says, "He came to his own and his own did not receive him." John 1:11. It's quite amazing to realize that when the living fulfillment of all Scripture walked through their streets and taught in their synagogues, the great majority of Jews dismissed him as a glutton or a sinner or a demon-possessed deceiver. In this same way, words can be both wonderful and dangerous, though they're definitely used of God as a vehicle through which truth is proclaimed and described. They only affect us in the way that God desires when we come to know and to experience the reality that's behind them. If you think about it, all language works the same way. When we speak to each other, we intuitively understand that our words are merely attempts to explain or to communicate something that's real within us. We speak and we write in order to express our emotions or to express our understanding, our thoughts, our ideas. So with words, we try to give, we try to reveal or to explain something of who we are or what we know. Or you could say with words, we seek to pass along to another person something of ourselves. Now, this is perhaps our greatest form of communication as humans. And yet we've all experienced the weakness of words. We've all chosen words that seemed very plain or very clear to us, only to be completely misunderstood by our listeners. We've probably also all mistakenly heard and believed things that others never really meant to communicate. The tricky thing about words is that they carry no inherent meaning or reality. Now, of course, we have dictionary definitions for all of our words, but when it comes to actual communication, the meaning behind our words is very often supplied by the listener and not really by the word itself. And you can see that because the same word can mean 10 different things to 10 different people. It can make one person laugh. It can make another person feel insecure. One sentence, the same sentence, might be frightening to you and yet very comforting to me. And this happens because despite the accepted meaning of words, it's our own understanding, our own experience, our own imagination, that often determines the impact that the words have on us. The weakness of words is the fact that every speaker and listener, every writer and reader, has the freedom to give meaning to the words that they use or encounter. And if this is true with human words that describe natural things, how much more true must it be when we read or hear the words of God used to describe spiritual realities? If 10 Christians were to hear the same sermon about grace, it's entirely possible, and actually kind of common, that all 10 would have conflicting understandings of this word, along with different experiences of God's grace, to support their ideas. Now, how do we know who's correct? How can we ever know what grace really is? This is an important question, and it deserves some thought. And as I often say, acknowledging our ignorance or uncertainty is a really big step in the right direction. We should never be afraid to admit to ourselves or to the Lord that we have no idea what's real and true. God's desire is not that we figure out a way to identify correct biblical concepts and then cling to them with our brain. He's not just wanting to inform us. He's wanting to transform us. And it's far better to be ignorant and teachable than firmly attached to dead concepts or satisfied with a sterile belief in correct Christian doctrines. Familiarity with the Bible very often does not lead to real knowledge of God. However, familiarity with God always leads to a great knowledge and understanding of the Bible. While reading a familiar passage of Scripture, it's not uncommon for believers to suddenly see something that feels altogether new and different. We sometimes say, it's like the words just jumped off the page. Why does that happen? And why did it not happen the last time we read that same Scripture? I think the answer to these questions lies in the fact that knowing God's words and knowing God are two very different things. We can read God's words as much as we like, but real spiritual communication begins when the reality behind those words, the actual substance of which they speak, is shown to us or made manifest in us. In this way, you could say that words are like a package. Somebody can hand you a box that's empty or entirely filled with something, and either way, the box is exactly the same. The package is merely the transportation or the communication of something else that's inside. And words function in a similar way. They're meant to be the carriers or vehicles of something else that's far more real. The words of God in the Bible are like a collection of packages that seek to convey realities of spirit and truth to the human soul. They carry a description or a testimony of something that's far greater than language. The words themselves are never really what God's trying to make known to our hearts. Rather, God is using words to point to or to describe spiritual realities in the hopes that hungry hearts will turn and experience their author. Imagine for a minute that somebody handed you a box with the word disgusting written on top of it. Well, that wouldn't be too bad. It's just the word disgusting on a box. And there's nothing terribly disgusting about the word disgusting. And there's nothing very disgusting about the box. And considering that one man's trash can be another man's treasure, as they say, you begin to wonder if there might actually be something valuable inside this box. As long as disgusting is just a word on a box, then your imagination gets to define the contents. It could be anything. It could be anything at all until you experience it. And so you just stare at this box until eventually curiosity gets the best of you and you finally decide that you've got to take a look inside. And as you tear into the box, you uncover a bucket of the most revolting substance that you've ever encountered. It is vile, beyond description, and offensive to all of your senses. And so you gag, and you throw the box as far away from you as you can and run in the opposite direction. And now, the contents have defined the word. Experiencing what was behind that word has cast down all of your imaginations and replaced them with an experience of something real. And the next time that you encounter a similar box with the word disgusting written on it, that word will be far more to you than just a word. That word has now been defined and filled with meaning because of your encounter with the substance behind it. All words are like this, and the words of Scripture are even more so. The Bible is like a collection of packages that cannot truly be known until you're confronted with their contents. Suppose now that somebody hands you another package with the word repentance written on it. Now, that's a scary word. Or maybe you think it's an exciting word. Or maybe it's a boring word to you, and you set the box aside, feeling totally confident that you already know exactly what's inside. As long as repentance remains a word on a box, it can be whatever you want. And until you see the reality behind that word, it will be defined by your own natural understanding, your own experience, and your own imagination. Our relationship is not with true words, but with the Lord, who is described by them. And though we perhaps don't realize it, the natural man much prefers relating to God in the security of words and concepts and doctrines and theologies, because words can be learned with the mind, defined and manipulated, so that learning Christ, like learning other things, feels systematic, feels safe, and under our control. And this way, we get to decide what it is that we believe and what it means and how it applies or how it doesn't apply to our lives. We decide which Christian books seem interesting. We decide which denomination best fits our personality, which theological camp best corresponds to our views. You see, as long as the words of Scripture are largely unopened packages, we will inadvertently interpret and use them in ways that align with our own interests, our own felt needs, our own self-centered goals. And in this way, we can be, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:7, we can be always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The danger with words is that we can amass an enormous collection of familiar packages and yet unknowingly forbid the Lord to open a single one. For the Christian, the real issue is not usually whether we believe in the divine inspiration and authority of the written words of God. Nearly all Christians hold Scripture in high regard. The real issue is always the willingness of our heart to see the one, to experience the one of whom these words speak. Will we really allow the Lord to open up these packages and show us what's inside? Now, believers are always quick to say yes, of course, but curiosity is not the same thing as a real willingness to know. And asking questions is not always the same thing as seeking truth or desiring to know the truth. Truth comes at a cost. Knowing the truth will always cost us our safe definitions and our favored imaginations. Very rarely do we realize how much we cherish our own ideas and cling to them in our hearts. In my case, I spent years diligently seeking and pursuing God before I realized that I was inwardly resisting the very thing that I was begging God to teach me. Often the most helpful and important piece of advice that I have to offer people is the simple admonition that we don't really know all that we think we know. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8:2, "If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know." This realization has to become the continuous posture of our hearts. Although we do grow in the Lord, we must never cease approaching him with a childlike heart that is deeply aware of its need for God to open up all of our boxes. The importance of this cannot be overstated, because the sad alternative is often a lifetime of busy religion that amounts to little more than vain imaginations built upon empty words. We have to understand that long before there were words written in the Bible that described Jesus Christ, there was the eternal reality of God the Word. The Apostle John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, Christians generally understand that the Word mentioned here in John chapter 1 is a reference to the pre-incarnate Son of God. But we often fail to ask why he's given that name. Why is he called the Word? I mentioned previously that human words are what we use to convey and to communicate something of who we are and what we know. Despite their obvious limitations, our words reveal and present to other people the things that are very real or feel very real within us. And I believe this is precisely the sense in which Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. He is, in his very being, what is real and true of God, and what God desires to make known to us. Christ the Word is, as it says in Hebrews 1:3, the radiance of God's glory and the express image of his person. He represents or manifests all that God is, all that God knows, wants, understands, and loves. He's the living manifestation of God in bodily form. To see him, as he said, is to see the Father. To receive the Word is to receive the one who sent him. He's called in Scripture the wisdom of God, the truth of God, the love of God, and the righteousness of God. And God is using this perfect Word to communicate himself to the human soul. John 1:18 says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." God unveils and communicates himself to the human heart through this one perfect Word. So I think you could say that when the Father reveals and forms his Son in us, he's saying all that there is to say. In this way, Jesus Christ is the sum total of all spiritual words. That is to say, he's the perfect meaning. He's the living and defining reality that's behind every word that God has spoken. He's the living substance inside of every box. In Revelation 19, the angel tells John that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. All prophetic utterances in the Old Testament came out from him, and in one way or another, they all pointed back to him as well. Peter, in 1 Peter 1:11, says that the Spirit of Jesus was in the prophets, testifying beforehand of the sufferings of the Christ and the glories that would follow. On more than one occasion, Jesus told the Jews that the law, the Psalms, and the prophets all bore witness of him. John 5:39, Luke 24:27. Now, obviously, these spoken and written words could never truly define or contain him. But with these words, God opened up many windows and put his eternal Son on display for the hearts of men. I emphasize these things because for years, I was unknowingly, just like the Pharisees, diligently studying the Scriptures and thinking that in them was eternal life. Now, I wouldn't have said it like that. I wouldn't have used those words, but I was assuming that by studying and learning the Bible, I was naturally coming to know God. I was coming to know the Lord. Now, let me be clear. I believe that the Bible is the God-given, Spirit-inspired words of God. All 66 books, I believe, are a gift to us from the Lord. And at no point, and in no way, should we stray from what God has revealed in Scripture. However, having stated that and understood that, we need to also understand that the words of the Bible don't truly define or explain Jesus Christ. Rather, Jesus Christ himself is the one who gives real definition and meaning to all the biblical words. That distinction is critical. Let me give you an example. Righteousness. Righteousness is not a thing in itself. It's not just a concept or a behavior or a moral standard to which Jesus always adheres. Righteousness is defined by a person. It's the very nature of Christ himself, a nature which he desires, by the way, to give and to form in every member of his body. It's the same thing with love. Love isn't just an emotion or an action that characterizes or describes God. John says that God is love, and only in him and as him can love truly be made known and experienced. Truth is another word. Truth isn't simply correct doctrines. It's not just right creeds and theologies. Truth is a person who is described by those doctrines or those words. Jesus said very plainly, "I am the truth." And the reason that this is so important is because God doesn't want to just have us read the Bible and walk away with right definitions and accurate spiritual concepts. He's not primarily interested in correcting our theology. God's desire is that while reading his words, our heart will turn to see and to find and to experience the person and the power of his word. There's a living person who fills every spiritual word with its true meaning and reality. God gives us his words in the form of the Bible, but then he desires to open every package and show us who is inside. Paul says something very similar to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 13, he says, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except for the spirit of God. And now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Paul explains here that to truly know another person, one would have to somehow participate in or somehow partake of what is inside of them, partake of their spirit or their inner man, he says. Now, we know that with natural relationships and physical bodies, this is only somewhat possible because we can never fully see or feel or know the inner life of another human being. We can hear somebody's words, but we oftentimes have no idea what's really behind them. But this should not be the case, Paul says, in a Christian's relationship with God. The Lord has granted us access to what Paul calls the deep things of God by giving us a measure of his spirit. And so we not only have his words, but we also have a gift of his spirit, his implanted word, as James says. And by this gift, God desires both to teach us and to conform us to his image.